Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Jesus used parables in many ways, but one of the basic purposes of parables was to get people to think about things in new ways and to look at their assumptions and to challenge them. In other words, he was out to make people feel uncomfortable. Parables are not meant to make you feel warm and fuzzy. As Dom Crossan says, myth proposes and parable disposes. A common way to think about these two parables is from an individual perspective, that God is happy with a person who is messing up, sees the error of their ways, and then gets their act together and cleans it up and comes back home into the fold. And that's not a bad interpretation by any means. So who do you relate to in this story? Are you one of the 99 righteous people with whom God is pretty well pleased to start with? Or do you sometimes feel like, at least part of the time, you're one of those sheep that got away? The person who needs to be herded back into the fold and welcomed back into the flock. Are there aspects of your own life that you need to transform into something that more closely reflects the wholeness that God knows that you're capable of? I know that sometimes I am the lost sheep, and it feels really good to be found and to be brought back into the fold. Perhaps you don't often see yourself as the shepherd who is looking out for the lost sheep, unless, of course, you are a parent, and in that case, all bets are off. But as a pastor, which means shepherd in Latin, I sometimes think of myself as the shepherd in this parable. But in the UCC, we're more often herding cats rather than sheep. Seriously, you know, when I see some of you go off the rails, and we all go off the rails, I rejoice when you get back on track. I was talking with Jane Ann about this text, and she had what I think is a unique insight. What if the text is not primarily about individuals who go astray, but about groups of people, whether families or congregations or nations? Or what if it's about all of humanity going astray? Does God grieve when a whole lot of us mess up? And does God likewise rejoice when we're brought back into the fold? I would imagine so. I have a real concern that in our nation today, we have something going on that's not entirely different than this story. I'm deeply concerned about the rise of young adults without any spiritual footing, especially those young adults who have grown up in mainline Protestant churches and especially in progressive Protestant churches like this one. I worry because everybody has a religion, whether we call it that or not. Even if you consider yourself to be SBNR, spiritual but not religious, you've got a religion. Your religion is what you give ultimate concern to, whether it's a stock portfolio or your career, entertainment, fly fishing, soccer, your addiction to a particular substance. Whatever you focus on with ultimate concern is your religion. I worry because even those people who are thoughtful, ethical, good-hearted folks who care deeply for others, how do they live that out collectively across time, not just in their own lives? Well, traditionally, they've done that through institutions, including church. But we have three generations of Americans, starting with the baby boomers, who have evacuated civic institutions like the church. They've evacuated it like there's a plague going on. And it's really hard to inculcate ethics and culture and a spiritual tradition without having some institutional memory. Where did you learn to be generous? To think about other people, especially people who are not just like you. To think globally about folks in another part of the world. To feel drawn outside of yourself to something bigger than you are. Chances are good you learned those things in church. That's part of our church culture. It isn't that we're better than other people. We sure are not. It's that we have a way to transmit our culture across generations, albeit with some profound evolution. Some people, mostly white people, inadvertently do damage by cultural appropriation of sweat lodges from First Nations people. Or they become what one Buddhist abbot calls Barnes and Noble Buddhists, meaning that they read Zen mind beginner's mind, but they would never think of darkening the doorstep of a sangha. And others invent neo-pagan rituals. I know this because these people are members of my family. You may disagree with me, but I think a lot of folks who consider themselves spiritual but not religious are after only the sweetness of religion and spirituality. But it doesn't satisfy for all that long, especially across generations. It's as if you were to keep eating Captain Crunch because you know that cereal is good for you. But in reality, you need to have some fiber and protein along with the sugar. You should probably be eating Raisin Bran or Kashi or Fiber One. I don't know why none of the news media grasp this, but it's ideal to have sweetness and nutrition, to be spiritual and religious. We have a big cohort of the millennial generation, again, including members of my family, who have no sense of needing the church or the Christian tradition. And I think a lot of the fault for that lays squarely on our doorstep. We and many other progressive churches have an I'm okay, you're okay mentality. That it's really okay if you don't have a spiritual tradition or a church or a synagogue or a mosque to be involved with. And some of us, frankly, think that church is not all that important until life hits the fan, until someone you love has died. And then, all of a sudden, church becomes really important. It actually happened after 9/11. Churches got packed for about 4 weeks. I think that we as a congregation need to start giving a damn. We need to start giving a damn about the young adults at CSU because there are a lot of lost sheep out there. I think we need to approach them and see what their spiritual questions are, see what their spiritual needs are, and then compare notes. I think we're hoarding our treasure here at 916 West Prospect Road. We're putting our lamp under a bushel instead of hoisting it out and setting it on a lampstand. When our strategic planning team surveyed the congregation in 2014, you told us that Plymouth should emphasize outreach to the CSU community. We didn't make that up. We heard it from our congregants. How many of you who have actually read our strategic plan report? A few of you. It's on our website, plymouthucc.org, under member info. Here are a couple of ways the Strategic Planning Task Force turned what we heard from you into recommendations, including engaging more fully with CSU, not just students, but also staff and faculty and administrators. We talked about becoming the unofficial church of CSU, and even doing what our German forebears did back in 1941, changing the name of our congregation to University Congregational UCC. Now, I know that really torques the wing nuts on some of you, but it's okay. We can disagree about it, but let's engage that question fully and not just dismiss it out of hand. During last Sunday's Adult Education Forum, we heard about plans for several large student apartment buildings that will be constructed on Lake Street and on Prospect Road. Apartment buildings that will house students who will become our neighbors. And I was a little bit surprised at the incongruity of what I heard from some of our members with what we had said in the strategic planning report and what we've heard from people about becoming more involved with CSU. I heard a fair amount of fear. Fear about traffic and vandalism and noise and parking. And I heard fear that our neighborhood is changing. And I understand that. I understand that fear. I also heard suggestions that we explore moving our church. And I'll tell you what I told the people at the forum last Sunday. Plymouth's Leadership Council has discussed that possibility. And recognizing what we heard from you in our strategic planning process and acknowledging that there's not a great place for us to relocate to, we voted unanimously not to entertain offers from developers. And if we decide 5 years from now that, yeah, it's time to move, I think we can all be pretty certain that the property value on this piece of land is not going to decline. But it isn't all about us. It's not all about us, folks. The kingdom of God is not all about you. It's not all about me. It's not all about Plymouth. It's about all of God's world, of which you and we together are a part. And one of the unreached corners of God's realm is right across Lake Street. We may have 1,100 young neighbors next door on Prospect and on Lake. How cool would that be if just 1% of them found a home here at Plymouth? Just 1 out of 100. Imagine the vitality that would bring to this congregation. But imagine what gift we have to offer those young people who think that every Christian is like Joel Osteen or Pat Robertson, and that Christians are anti-intellectual, despise LGBT folks, and don't believe in evolution. Some of them are hungering for the same things that you are hungering for in the marrow of your being and in the depth of your spirit. If we are, as I have suggested to you many times, to be an outpost of the kingdom of God, we have to stop looking inward and start looking outward. And unlike our forebears, we don't need to travel to the other side of the world to find a mission field. We just need to look across Lake Street. One of the greatest gifts I have ever been given was given to me by my parents. when they strapped me into a tie and dragged me to church every Sunday. And dragged is, that's not exaggeration. Dragged me to church on Sunday mornings. They also believed that it didn't count unless they were the last people to leave coffee hour. You don't have to go there. That gift for me was renewed by John Phillips and Phyllis Jacob, who were my Sunday school teachers, and by Jim Brocker, who was my youth minister, by Bruce McKenzie and people down at First Congregational UCC in Boulder, who nurtured my faith. That gift is why I changed careers in my 30s and rededicated my life to serving God so that I could share that gift. But it's not just ordained ministers who are called to share the gift. Each one of you is called as well. Because someone shared that gift with you, maybe a really long time ago, maybe yesterday morning, but it's a gift that keeps getting shared with you in this community of faith. So isn't it time that you shared the gift of Plymouth, the gift of progressive Christian faith, with someone else? You know, when I see new apartment building plans next door to us, I have some concerns about size and setbacks. And the council's Stadium Prospect Corridor Committee is addressing those. They've already secured changes from one developer, and they're meeting with a second developer next week. And as two committee members said in last week's forum, there are challenges and opportunities. So when I see those plans, I also think about the opportunities that we have to share the gift of our faith and the gift of this place, which is our spiritual home, with others. Personally, I think we should do something entirely radical, like further exploratory research on a building on our Lake Street frontage that would house a parking garage, apartments, a cafe, a community meeting space, and maybe look for alternative ways of funding it. Now, you may not see these opportunities as being urgent. After all, what's the big deal if we don't reach out to one more group of students? What's the big deal? But think about the lives that we might help change for the better. Even if just 1%, 1 out of 100 of our neighbors found a way to find the Spirit through Plymouth. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Amen.